Turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Here we've been here in the middle part or so of the chapter. We took a look at the love of the Lord and the way that the Lord dealt and brought Peter to understanding of that love, that godly love, not the love of mankind, but those three words that we looked at, agapo, agape, and agapetos, the love of the Lord, self-sacrificing love, the love that's spoken about in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 as being in an abundance of that first, that agape or agapo love. It's just an overflowing of it, a continual administering of it, a continual pursuit of it. So agape is the I get them mixed up. Agapo is the description of that godly love and the affection that the Lord has for us, self-sacrificing love, love with legs on it, if you will. And then agape in 1 Corinthians 13, that word that is used there as charity is just an overflowing of it. A definition of that is a love feast. It's just a continuance. And if we consider about our lives and what the Lord's done for us, is that not what the Lord is doing for us? He loves us continually, and He continually is manifesting it in so many ways. And then that third word, and the Greek word agapetos, is that reference that the Lord, there in chapter 3 of 2 Peter, I believe it was, that Peter had been brought to the love, that kind of love, God's love for the brethren, for brothers and sisters in Christ, as He refers to them as He's signing off in that second epistle, beloved, beloved, beloved. I love you, and I'm thankful for you, He's saying, and God loves you, and the Lord loves you, and this is different than any love that man has or can express in and of himself. And so we see that here in verse number 13, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by love, that love feast, okay, that 1 Corinthians 13 love that is there, by love serve one another. Because, see, in verse 14, remember, the law, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this. He's speaking to the churches of Galatia. But remember what the Lord has said regarding our neighbor. Thou shalt love, okay, the G25, or that agapo love, that first word there that describes the love of God, if you will. He says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The way I love this body, I'm to love my neighbor. Boy, is that foreign. That is foreign. But that's what the Lord has done for us, hadn't He? Yeah, He has loved us. See, in regards to this, see how it is with the Lord, that the Lord is in no wise a respecter of persons. See, that this issue, this subject of love, takes being a respecter of persons and takes that and just slays it. Does away with it. Because praise God that the Lord wasn't a respecter of persons. Amen? Because He didn't get anything with me to start with. There would have been others from the human standpoint more worthy than I to receive salvation. But the Lord's not a respecter of persons. He loves who He's going to love. And when He does, He loves us. He loves us with an everlasting love. And so, He says that. He says, brethren, love one another, but by love serve one another. And because remember what it says about our neighbor. And if it says that about our neighbor, how about what it says regarding the household of faith? Amen? There's no greater commandment than loving the Lord and loving your neighbor as thyself. Well, it says that about our neighbor. We should well love one another, shouldn't we? To the point of being willing to give of ourselves one for another. Not just in word, but in deed. Verse 15, but if you bite and devour, here's the contrast to that love. If you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. So the contrast is liberty and love therein, or this biting and devouring, which is going to end up in consuming, okay? Biting and snapping at and chewing on and all that, it will lead to being consumed versus biting and devouring and consuming versus love and serving. Well, which would you prefer? Now, that doesn't mean not to stand for what's right and what's true, but we need to do that well, don't we? Yeah, we can do so. We can stand for the truth in a loving way. We need to. There's confusion about that in our day. And he goes on to say here, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would." Here is that defining and that revealing of this warfare, this battle that is within, as we refer to it, the old man and the new man. He says, walk in the Spirit. That's living life. That's living life in this body. And if you walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Because here's what the flesh does. It's desiring against the Spirit. And that's capital S, right? Because it's a Spirit that's living within. It's what the definition of salvation is the Spirit of God living within. And the Spirit, it's working against the flesh, and they are opposed one to another. They're contrary. The Spirit steps up and says, I want this. The flesh said, no, not me. The flesh steps up and said, let's do this. And the Spirit says, that's against God. And it's always that way. It's fighting and warring within. These are contrary one to another. And then that puts us in a strait so that you cannot do the things that ye would. What that's talking about is it's not saying that we don't ever get anything accomplished for the Lord. Because we well can serve the Lord. We've been called to it. He has equipped us, will help us. We have that avenue of prayer and that blessing of prayer that we can petition the Lord for the help that we need. But the thing is, we're hindered, aren't we? We're hindered. Because my body, my mind will get distracted. My body gets tired. And if I let my body and this old man and the mind be in control of things, I'll be distracted from things of the Lord and heavenly pursuits and living for the Lord in this life. It's a battle, isn't it? But one day we won't be hindered, but we are in the meantime hindered. In regards to this here, about this warfare, what it says here in verses 16 and 17, this flesh lusting against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, I think there's no better description and clarification of this than in Colossians chapter 3. Let's take a look over here. This chapter, Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to read through the biggest part of this chapter, and then we're going to go in here and just pick out some of these things about the flesh. They're going to parallel with what's over there in Galatians chapter 5 when it's going to talk about the works of the flesh. But here in Colossians chapter 3, it's a great description about this this warfare. It's a greater clarification about it. Here, remember, the church in Colossae is also in Asia Minor. Okay, it's writing to the churches of Galatia, which is in that more eastern part, if you will, east of central part of Asia Minor, there, modern day Turkey. And the church at Colossae is east, about due east of Ephesus, which is over on the Aegean Sea, on the east side of the Aegean Sea, which is right across from Greece. Okay, so if you've got Greece is here, and then Macedonia is up here, and the church at Philippi is up there, and then Ephesus is right here, and then Colossae is over here to the east. So this is a church that is in that region and very well may have had privilege to be able to ultimately have the letter that he wrote to the Galatians. But it seems as if this church is one that the Apostle Paul never saw. He never visited. We have that indication in a couple of verses here in chapter 1 and chapter 2. Let's look here at chapter 3 as he writes to this church, exhorting them to be steadfast. He says in chapter 3 of Colossians, verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ. He starts off, if. It's not a question. But he's saying, are you associated with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you identify with Him? Do you need Him as Savior? If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Well, that's a good image and a good frame of mind to have, isn't it? Christ is there on the right hand, active, making intercession for His people. He's not there just twiddling His thumbs, doing jigsaw puzzles or crossword puzzles, is He? But He's there. He's there at the right hand of the Father. And it says there, it says He's at the right hand of God. And He says, I go to prepare a place for you. So He's preparing the place, but He's sitting at the right hand of God. You know, you and I couldn't do that. We couldn't do that, could we? But He can. Sitting at the right hand of God and preparing a place for us all at the same time. However that's going on. Maybe He just did it and it's there. But if He's prepared the place, He's coming back, isn't He?
Amen.
And praise God, He's in the meantime, He's making intercession for us. He said, seek those things which are above. Number one, that's you can make a note there about that. Here's instruction about what we should be pursuing. Where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. A good thought there. Verse 2, set your affection on things above. What's that word affection mean? Your love, your desire, your interest. To think about it, to meditate upon it, to seek what those things above are out of the Word of God. To talk to the Lord about it, to thank Him for them. Amen?
Amen.
It doesn't ever get too cold where the Lord's at, and it doesn't ever get too hot. That's hard to comprehend, isn't it? It's never dark there.
Amen.
Isn't that something? Never dark. And if there's a breeze, it'll be just right. I mean, you know, I'm just thinking about physical things. The light, the Lord is the light of that place.
That's right.
Wherever He is, there's light. And radiance. Right? Set your affection on things above. What is it about that the Son speaks to the Father about? How is it that He intercedes for me? Does the Lord ever say about you or myself, Father, they haven't prayed here lately, but here's what they need. Whoa. We haven't heard from Jim in a while, but Father, I want you to do this for him. What is it that goes on there? Set your affection on things above. Are you looking forward to going on and being with the Lord? For the things of this earth that got us so tangled up that we don't take time to think about those things above. Go to the Word of God and find out what it looks like there. Those beasts. I wonder about those beasts with the four faces. You know, they've got the faces of those animals and they got a face of a man also. You know, there's not anything that's wrong or bad about that. God's made those creatures. And they're saying, holy, holy, holy. Lord God Almighty. Not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Does that sound like he's talking out both sides of his mouth? Well, in the flesh, we are to be dead. Right. To self, we're to be dead. To the world, to sin, we're to be dead. And alive in Christ. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Verse 5, mortify. He says, seek, set. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which also ye walked some time when ye lived in them. But now, Ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you've put off the old man with his deeds.
Amen.
You put him off. Say to the old man, say, I don't have time for you. We're not living that way for the Lord. We're not going that way. The old man is going to be pinned down, mortified, crucified, if you will. Mortify him. Put him to where he cannot move. That this stuff would be put away from us. He says, verse 9, lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, all those things mentioned before, and have put on the new, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. He's to be and is like Christ, isn't he? We conform to the image of Christ. That the world, that our brothers and sisters, that our family, that everybody around us would see Christ in us. Well, that's a high calling, isn't it? I mean, that's a tall order. How can we do that ourselves? We can't do that ourselves. But the Lord will help us to do it.
Amen.
We submit to Him. We yield to Him. We seek His face in it. We desire it. We seek things above. We set our affection on those things. Verse 10, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. We need to know about the Lord, right? See that knowledge? Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, we've heard this before, haven't we? Barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. It's not about who you are, where you're from, what your history is, what nationality you are, what side of the tracks you was born on. What availeth? A new creature. A new creature, that is what availeth before the Lord. Is being made a child. Put on, therefore, verse 12, as the elect of God, holy, and there it is, beloved. Holy and beloved, bowels of mercy. Mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. The fruit of the Spirit being mentioned here. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Forgive. Be willing to forgive.
Right.
Be ready to forgive. And there are order in things in regards to things that are done in regards to the church and stuff like that, that when we sin and we bring the chastisement of the Lord upon us and discipline in the church, there's things that need to be gone through to make that right, to make that manifest. But from the standpoint of relationship being restored in regards to the church, those steps have to be gone through. There needs to be public repentance for public sin.
Right. Amen.
But we need to have an attitude of forgiveness from the get-go. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah, right. Right. And again, those things are being confused today. And just because I've sinned and I've asked your forgiveness and you've forgiven me, any honor that I've lost, it'll take some time to gain that back. You just don't get honor and forgiveness. They're not synonymous.
Right, right.
If there's been a position of leadership or a position of trust, somebody that's a bank robber and tried to rob a bank with a gun, you don't take them to banks and drop them off with guns, do you? Right, right. As an example, a poor example, but an example nonetheless. Verse 14, and above all these things, put on charity. There it is again, love. Love, motivated by the love of the Lord for us, His faithfulness towards us, a love for Him because He first loved you. Amen. A love that's just not talk, but a love that's walk, like He did for us. And then look at this. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Love will stick things together. It'll hold it together. Above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. We need that word, teaching and admonishing one another. You teach me, I teach you. That's what it says. From the apostle, who's inspired by the Lord. We help and teach one another. How many times it's been a brother or sister here in the church will say, "Hey, Brother Jim, I was studying about so-and-so and said, the Lord opened this up to me and showed me this." And said, "Wow, great, isn't that great? I hadn't seen that before either." And that's good. That happens. Yeah, I can be taught. We're not going to get things out of order or that, but I'm not the only one here that teaches or preaches from the standpoint of taking the Word of God and declaring it. We are to do so one to another. Amen. The teachers teach their classes, and we pray one for another, and we fellowship one with another, and we share what the Lord has shown us one with another. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. To bear out that joyful noise, amen? During the course of your day, do you sing to the Lord? Do so. It's good.
Amen.
I've had one of the choir songs that we tried to hammer out the other night on my heart all week. I like being plagued like that. I don't like being plagued. I hate being plagued by that old junk I used to listen to when I was younger. And I'm glad to be plagued by that song. It's great. It's great. It's honoring to the Lord, and it's encouraging to the new man. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Verse 17, "And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus." And what you and I do, and what we say, our conversation, can we take and say, "The Lord bless this. The Lord's stamp of approval is upon this." Say a good attitude in the way that we go and work. Right? Our deportment and the way that we dress and the way that we speak. Can we say, "The Lord Jesus Christ blesses this. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus." And what you're doing, can you say, "I'm thinking this, saying this, wearing this, going here, behaving like this, in the name of the Lord Jesus," that we should be able to in everything. In everything.
That's right.
Giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. There's some things here in regards to headship, which we'll take up later. Jump down to verse 23. "And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as unto the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons." Here in verses 5, we'll start there. Let's take a look here about this warfare that's going on and these things that just come natural to the flesh. Verse number 5. This is the old man. This is in parallel to Galatians chapter 5 and what we see in verse number 19, 20, and 21. Okay, these are in parallel there to gather up all those things that are the work of the flesh. Both of these passages need to be considered. In verse number 5, this is the old man. This is what the old man pursues and does and wants. "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth." Fornication. I think we understand that. The word is porneia in the Greek. The word pornography comes from that. Fornication, the use of the body in a sensual way, in a way that's not right outside the bounds and guides of marriage, and the way that the Lord has provided for an intimacy between a man and a woman. If it's not in the place that God has made for that to be, it should not be, and it's fornication.
Amen.
And perverseness beyond that, sodomy and lesbianism, all those things all fall into that. Bestiality, all that junk falls right into there. And so we understand that. That's what the flesh wants. Tell you what, an advertisement and the media of the world, fornication is always held out there at rest, isn't it? Always, always, always. By innuendo, by lack of dress, by nakedness, by seduction, seducing ways. You know, what in the world does a person that has little clothes on have to do with tires? Nothing. Right?
Amen.
Nothing. Got nothing to do with tires. But they're sold that way. And so, because why? Because naturally, the old man is drawn to it.
Right.
The nature, mankind is drawn to it. So fornication, we understand about that. The next one here, uncleanness. Impurity. Lacking the character, whether this be physically or morally, whether it be without or within, just nasty. Now, I'm not talking about having a dirty body, having BO. I'm not talking about that. But just wanting wicked things. We've all met people like that or been that way ourselves before the Lord saved us. They just, everything comes out of the mouth. Every thought that's manifested by their mouth, everything that they pursue is just unclean. Just in every way they turn, it's just all just nastiness. Went to school with some fellas like that. Just perverse. And just feeding upon it more and more and more. I wonder if some of them are even still alive today. But just bad. And guard your children.
Amen.
Guard your children. I talk about their innocence, the innocence of children. Guard those children while they're young.
Amen.
Keep that innocence intact. Teach them what the Word of God says about the things of the world. And when it comes time that you have to explain to them about things, teach them what God says about it. And if you reach those times in the life that you've got to go ahead and that innocence needs to be compromise from the standpoint it's just time to grow up. Tell them what God says about it. And show them the right way so they'll fear before God and they'll know the truth.
Right.
Rather than learning about junk and trash and stuff they don't even need to know about on the street.
Right.
It's a terrible place to learn.
Amen.
Uncleanness. The old man just loves it. This is these two, fornication, uncleanness, are mentioned over there in Galatians 5. Here in verse number 5 of Colossians 3, inordinate affection. The Greek word is pathos. Passion. A desire, an inward desire for things that are sensual. And just feeding it. Some of the programming, you know, we don't have anything over here at the house that brings in a signal. But sometimes, you know, like I said, I'll go to Sam's and I get exposed to a movie that's maybe common, that's just come out, because they'll have them play in there on the TVs and you stop and watch it. You know, and if you don't have exposure to the media for a period of time, and then you get exposed to something a little bit later on, you find out about how big the gap is about how much your senses have been numbed. Because the language and the innuendo and the subtlety, if you've been shielded or taken away from that for a while, then you're going to be more apt to hear it and see it because your senses haven't been dulled. And if you've got a tuner or a cable coming into your place, you've got to decide that between you and the Lord, and I'm not slamming. You can take that and you can use it well, you can use it for evil, just like anything else. It's that way. The internet's the same way. As I tell my children, those are pipelines to filth. Okay, they have the potential to be. And so you got to watch how you use it. But the thing is everything of the world is just spitting it out. And you know, before long, we can be subject to pick up the language, pick up the jokes, pick up the little innuendo, pick up on their nakedness. Yeah. If they bear this much, well, if I only bear a tenth of that or an eighth of that, I'm not as naked as they, and so then that makes it okay, right? No. No, it's not. This inordinate affection, just a continual desire for things that are wicked and evil, affection, lust, that's inordinate. That can be applied in many ways. That's inordinate affection for a mother to want to kill their child. Inordinate affection for a father to want to kill their child. It's inordinate affection for two men to become intimately involved. Or for two women to become intimately involved. That's inordinate. It's wickedness. It's of the flesh. He goes on here to say, evil concupiscence. And that is also there, that longing, that inward passion and desire for things that are forbidden, for things that are sensual. It was said by one some years ago, one that deals with law and such as that, that said, you allow same gender marriages in our country, you'll end up with a day that someone will want to marry a dog. You'll end up with the day that a brother and a sister will want to marry one another. Right. Mark it down, because it's the beginning of that road. The Lord has established what marriage is. And evil concupiscence will lead you to that. It'll lead us to that. So, well, if I can marry this, then why can't I marry that? That's the way the flesh works. Always pressing against the Lord and the Lord's way. He goes on here to say, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And I find that interesting how it says that. To want the avarice, to be greedy, to desire what is another. That 10th commandment there in Exodus chapter 20, it talks all about all your neighbor's stuff. Brother Nicky's got a pretty nice sweater on tonight. And you know what? It's idolatry to want something that is strange to you and me. Not that word strange in the Scripture doesn't mean goofy acting or weird. It's talking about it doesn't belong to you. Whether it be a strange woman or a strange man, a woman that doesn't belong to you, a man that doesn't belong to you, or something that doesn't belong to you in whatever way, wicked, that you one would want to pursue it. To work. And again, it comes from the inside, doesn't it? And where, because of covetousness, one would look to steal it, lie for it, cheat about it, or whatever. Works of the flesh. Covetousness, which is idolatry. In covetousness, is not mentioned over in Galatians 5, but idolatry is. And then it goes on down here in verse number 6, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience. These things that are natural to the flesh, God is going to pour out judgment upon this earth for it during the time of the tribulation, the latter part of the great tribulation upon this earth. And then He's going to burn up this world because of sin. And then all those that do not have the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, judged by their works out of the books, are going to have the wrath of God poured out on them eternally in the lake of fire. Because of these things, God's judgment is going to be poured out upon men. Should we have any part with these? We shouldn't, should we? Not at all. And then he goes on down here. He says in verse 7, "In the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them." That's what the Lord saved us out of. We need not hide it, because it's the truth. We try to hide it and say it wasn't so, then as many go that we maybe deal with or go to, and they say, "Well, I said, you know, I'm just who I am, and I'm going to be who I am. I'm not going to try to be a hypocrite." Well, the Lord saved me out of my wickedness and my sin. He saved me out of that. Amen. That's what I walked in. And he says here, "In the which also ye also walked some time when ye lived in them, but now ye also put off all these." But now ye also put off all these: anger, a violent passion, indignation, that which leads us to vengeance. That next one, I believe, is the continuation of anger. When anger gets legs on it, it turns into wrath. We live in an angry world, don't we? I worked with a gal years ago. She always said, "I'm so angry. I'm just so angry." She was always angry about something. I said, "If I was angry as much as you were, I'd pop a blood vessel. That makes me so mad." The world was full of injustices. And granted, there are some injustices, but she had this idea of the way the world needed to be, and it didn't line up to it, and it was always making her mad, always making her mad, always making her mad. And we need to put away anger. So we read over there in Ephesians, didn't we not, that says, "Be angry and sin not," but then later on in the same chapter said, "Go ahead and put away anger." It just doesn't pay to get angry. It doesn't accomplish anything. But to deal with the thing in a spiritual way, that is what the Lord would have us to do. He says here, put off anger, put off wrath, put off malice. Malice, what is that? Wanting to make somebody hurt. It's parallel or very near vengeance. Just wanting to be mean. You grow up with anybody that was just mean? Just mean. We don't need to be mean. We don't need to have malice. It goes on here to say, malice, blasphemy, vilification of God, cussing and swearing by God's name, taking the Word of God and it says one thing and saying it says another, trying to blame things on God that God has nothing to do with. Isn't it something how the world wants to take the illness that is upon children and babes? And kind of like Sister Carrie's friend here and this child that has this heart problem. Is that God's fault? No, it's not God's fault. It's a result of sin. And all of us got a part in that. It's not the Lord's fault. If the Lord's pleased to be merciful to the child and help and bless the doctors and give him life, then praise God. He's not obligated. I pray that He will. We need to pray that the Lord would. But that's blasphemy. To say that there's another way of salvation other than the Lord Jesus Christ, it's blasphemy, isn't it? To say that the Lord's church is not what it is, it's blasphemy, isn't it? He built His church. To say the baptism saves or to put something else in there for Christ, which we mentioned, it's blasphemy. Taking the Word of God and using it wrong. It goes on here to say, blasphemy and filthy communication out of your mouth. Vile, wicked conversation. Taking God's name in vain. Euphonizing. Rather than saying hell, saying heck. rather than saying damn, saying darn. It's all the same thing. Taking words that I remember and know that back in the 70s they meant a thing and then they've been softened up today. We don't need to talk filthy. We need to talk well. We have our conversation seasoned with grace. Amen? We don't need to say the Lord's name every other sentence. But we sure don't need to be taking the Lord's name in vain, do we? And then he goes on to say, lie not one to another. Sometimes we do that, don't we? How you doing? All great. I'm not doing great. And I don't want to be a complainer either. So there's a balance in there. I mentioned about the baby, right? You know, somebody has a baby born, so you say, well, that's a baby. Well, we don't need to lie, do we? Not even white lies. Andy Griffith. I'll go ahead. I've busted other things tonight. Andy Griffith. The whole thing about Andy Griffith. And I understand watching Andy Griffith. It's all right. I can take it or leave it. I mean, if it's on, I'll watch it. Whole thing about Andy Griffith. We've got a situation, got a problem. What lie are we going to tell? And make it all right. We don't need to lie. Lying won't fix anything. Because what lying will do is it'll make more that you got to answer for, and then you might have to stack another one up on top of it to try to keep making it work. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man. And you know what? Which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. You know, there's renewing for the new man. Isn't it referred to, we come to services and meet together to worship the Lord? A brother here said it not too long ago. He said, it's like getting your batteries recharged, isn't it? We get renewed by praying to the Lord, bringing our petition before him, taking the thing that's in our life and our family's life, and taking that to the Lord and giving it to him. And he gives you peace that he's going to take care of it. Well, that'll help you out, won't it? That'll lift you up. Go into the Word of God, and the Lord blesses us out of his Word. It'll bless you and it'll charge you up, won't it? When you get the Lord speaks to us out of his Word. And it put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. Who created the new man? The Lord Jesus Christ, didn't he? Yes. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free. But you know what? Christ is everything. Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. He's all in all, isn't he? He is. What do you want? You want the old man? Want to put him in charge? He is nasty. Leave that old man, pin him down, beat him up. Brother said here not too long ago, said we need to beat up the old man and leave him about half dead. Because what he was getting at is that he said he'd just like to go ahead and just beat up that old man and kill him off. And he said, well, that'd mean I'd die. Well, you know, in that sense, for the sense of life. But I appreciate what he said. He said, well, he said, we don't need to kill him. But we need to leave him half dead. He was laughing. That's what we need to do. We need to take that old man, put him down. Put him down. Love and serve one another or following after that old man. What you want to do in the church? I want the new man, don't you? May the Lord help us.